Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3, the prophet Daniel chapter 3, and we'll look together at this stirring incident with the three Hebrew young men. It is a text that ought to excite an interest and never fail to move every boy and young man, and in particular your attention should be called to this text this evening. And though the whole chapter, in a sense, we'll hold our attention. Verses 16 to 18 will hold most of our attention. Before us is one of the most rousing examples of grace in action in all of God's Word. And the grace in particular that we see is the grace of courage, or the grace of virtue. It's called virtue in the New Testament, and that means manliness. When Peter wrote to the church, he said, add to your faith virtue, add manliness. I guess you could put it in the slang by saying backbone. These three young men, for their courage, give us a thrilling example. They stood for God in the face of God's enemies. And their stand and their courage and their daring was a self-denying sort. Now, we find all kinds of people today who will push themselves forward and are very ready to stand in the cause of their own interest, of something that pleases them, to have their own way, to do their own thing. But these young men stood for something that had, there was nothing for them to gain in it. It was for God's honor that they acted. It was because their conscience led them to do what was right. They were decisive in giving a testimony because they were devoted to the biblical principles that they had learned from their youth. And if the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not make your blood begin to surge, then you are nearly dead spiritually, or perhaps you are dead altogether. The nobility of their stand before Nebuchadnezzar and the whole of the Babylonian Empire really is so impressive that it ought to give you the shock treatment and sting you out of any lethargy or any feeling of indifference. Think for a few moments of the challenge to their courage, their manliness, their readiness to stand for God and be true to Jehovah, who was the Most High. Most others in their shoes would have found many reasons to do what the king told them to do. And the kind of reasons that would easily have passed through their minds are the very kinds of things that you think of and that people all around you today, and young men in particular, and boys all around you today, are using those very same reasons to be untrue to what they know to be the will of God and the teaching of Holy Scripture. For instance, after all, they were newly advanced to a position of influence. You probably don't remember, but in Daniel chapter 2, these three young men had just been promoted to offices in Babylon. They had new opportunities to do good for God. They had influence. They now had friends. They had power on their side. And how many people lose their principles because other people like them and recognize them and flatter them and speak well of them? Many a young man has turned away from doing what he knows will please God and know is right and know is honoring to the Lord because other people have smiled upon him or perhaps given him a position of influence and lifted him above others who are round about him. They could easily have thought to themselves, we dare not throw away our chance. If we don't bow down to this idol, we'll be thrown in the fiery furnace and it's all over. And nobody will ever hear about us. And there's nothing that we can do to change the circumstances in Babylon by not bowing down to the idol. If we just do it this once, we'll keep our position and we'll be able to do so much more for God if only we're accepted by the people around us. Well, the shift to please others is something that makes many people bow down and lose a testimony and an opportunity to do good in the kingdom of God. They thought that they could do more good alive than as dead martyrs. That they could wait, many a person has thought, for a more opportune moment. And after all, it was sort of a political thing anyway. You'll notice at the beginning of the chapters that it was all the rulers who were called. And they were told to bow down. And the rulers were told to bow down to show their allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar, no doubt. They could easily have thought, well, this is a political thing. This is not a religious thing. It was a matter of loyalty to the king, but in their hearts, it was a matter of loyalty to the King of Kings. And then many people think, when you get into a situation where there is much to lose by standing for the truth, by speaking up for the truth, by doing what's right, according to God's commandments, according to the Word, the thought crosses your mind, because the devil gives it to everyone, do we have to be so strict with the Bible? Do we have to be so rigid with the law of God? Can't we cut a few corners here and there? Won't people think that we're fanatics of some kind? That we won't even bow our knee to this idol? We're not told to give up our own religion. Just bow down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar made. Only do it once. Only do it once in a while. Maybe only a little genuflex if you don't bow all the way down. Why make a stand on a small point like whether you're going to put your knee on the ground in front of an idol? You can make it sound so reasonable, you see. Everyone would think that that's straining at a gnat. Be a little more flexible. Don't you have that feeling when you get around the world and they're so flexible and they can go this way or that way depending on the circumstances? Why can't the Christian be like that? Why must the Christian be so rigid? Why did these young men have to be so rigid and so straight-laced about this thing? Why couldn't they just do once in a while, a little bit of this bowing down to the idol? They could easily have had that same challenge within their mind. And then the other factor is that everybody else was doing it. Everybody else was doing it. Now, their parents had taught them that it was wrong to bow down to idols, but everybody else did it. And I mean, when everybody in the world does it, all the other young people, all the other Jews, everybody's doing it. Why should they be the only ones to have to go into a fiery furnace and perish? You see how the thoughts could come. And yet the Scripture had said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And the commandment was absolutely plain. And these young men knew that it was possible that God had told them His word so that at this moment, whether anybody else ever heard about it besides Nebuchadnezzar, at this moment they might stand for the truth and do what they knew was clear from the Word of God. They weren't going to water down God's precepts with wishy-washy philosophy of how it's all right to do it now and it's not all right to do it then. The Scripture said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. The Lord thy God is a jealous God and He'll have none of it. And they weren't going to water that down to, well, it's all right sometimes. And if millions upon millions agreed to do what the king said, these three young men were not going to be disloyal to God. They knew what they believed. They knew what God's word had said. And they would not compromise. They would not negotiate. They would not yield. Now, the world just loves compromise. And the world loves negotiation. Well, you sit down over here, Christian, and we'll sit down here. And you give a little bit, and then we'll give a little bit. The Christian says, absolutely not. The word of God says. And we will be unbending on what the word of God says. There are absolutes. There are moral absolutes. There are spiritual absolutes. And there are things worse than death. You know, we're living in a time when, in America at least, people have begun to say that at any cost we want to save the lives of people. There are things that are worse than death. It's better to die than to be disloyal to God and to be untrue to what He's taught you in the Word, to fail Him. That's worse than death. Now, as young people and as older people, you come up against the same kind of things. Day after day, nobody's threatening to throw you in a burning fiery furnace, but you come before decisions in the world. Are you going to worship God? Are you going to be with His people? I mean, when everybody else plays sports on Sunday, when everybody else does other things on the Lord's Day, do you think God really meant it when He said that one day in seven was to be devoted to Him? I mean, can't you begin to cut corners? You see how it comes into your life. And witness for God when other people might snicker and what they might say about you if you can't go on the band trip, if you can't go with the sports team on a Sunday, or if you have to speak up in class and say, I don't believe that, that's not according to the truth of God's Word. Or live a holy life and be honest when everybody else is cheating. Or work hard when other people are sneaking behind the back of the man you're working for. On and on you can go. We face these circumstances and people don't think very kindly of you. And they won't treat you very kindly if you try to be true to God and to what He's taught you in the Word. Well, there was a challenge to their courage. And it's when you're confronted that it really matters. It's not when nobody knows about it, but when other people are going to know it, and other people aren't going to like it, when you do what God tells you to do, and when you speak up for His truth and for His name, it's then that it really counts. They had courage. And what was the source of their courage? Well, obviously, the Spirit of God had prepared them for an hour like this and filled them with the Holy Spirit. That they were able to say, I'll go into a burning fiery furnace rather than bow down to this image. It had to have a supernatural source. But how did the Spirit instill this manliness into them? How did He make them such stalwart men? Well, it wasn't a sudden bolt out of the blue. It wasn't that somehow they got zapped from heaven and all of a sudden they were strong with courage. It had been building up and growing and developing over the years. Now, never till this moment did anybody else know about it, at least not publicly, not the general public, and not Nebuchadnezzar. It just broke out into the public here in Daniel chapter 3. But God had been molding these young men for years. He had been preparing them for this spine-tingling event that we'll never forget. That when we're sitting under the tree of life in glory, we'll talk about for ages to come. How they defied a king who was furious. Now understand, Nebuchadnezzar was not making a suggestion. He was absolutely furious at them. He was in a rage. He flew into a rage as he spoke to them. He wasn't just speaking kindly. And they defied the man and stood for God. And God prepared them for this. This was not the first time they showed their steadfast courage. You remember when the Hebrews were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar? The army would set aside certain promising young boys who had good family and educational background, and he would devote them to the government service. And of course, they were put in special schools down in Babylon, where they were given wine and special food from the table of the king. And they were going to be made rulers and counselors within the army, within the government of Nebuchadnezzar. But there were four young men, and these three were three of the four, who would not eat what the king gave them. They would not be defiled. They would not be corrupted with the dainty food of the king. They acted upon principle. They denied themselves. They stood against the crowd. They refused to follow orders that they knew would erode their faithfulness to God. Well, now, I mean, when the food was there, other people would say, that's picayune, that's a trifle. I mean, not willing to eat what they tell you to eat? Nothing unlawful about eating those things. Why won't you eat the food? Don't call other people picayune until you know the end of the story. These were young men of prayer. They were determined that they would do one thing, that they would live for the God who was despised in Babylon. And each little step of the way, the resolve built courage upon courage. You see, when you're faithful with little things, then God can give you greater things to do. It was because they were steadfast earlier, I believe on numerous occasions, that they were prepared by God to be steadfast in this amazing instance that all of Babylon heard about and all the world heard about and every generation has thrilled to hear about. When you fritter away principles, you say, well, this time it really doesn't matter if I do what God's Word says. This time we don't have to be so rigid and strict. We'll bend a little bit. When you fritter away those principles, you become like a man who's driven about by every wind that comes along. You become wishy-washy. You have no backbone. There is no fortitude. There is no principle. There is no courage. But in little things, day by day, if you are determined to follow God's word and nobody else sees it, it builds fortitude. It makes men. It makes men with backbone who will be useful to God when the time comes that he needs men in his kingdom. In school, a challenge is brought to the truth. Will you stand up? Will you look people in the eye when they all believe something different from what is absolutely stated and clearly stated in God's Word? Or will you slink down in your desk and look down at the ground and hope nobody notices that you're not joining in? When the whole crowd says, we're going to do this, and you know it's wrong, are you going to do it with them? Are you going to stand there and say, oh, well, you know, if I don't go along, it isn't going to make any difference anyway? Or will you stand your ground for righteousness and truth? It's not only important for that moment, it will settle your character for the future. It was years of exercise that made these men steadfast and courageous. They were unmovable by a furious monarch and a roaring fire, and they defied a whole kingdom. Some men waffle all over the countryside on morals and doctrines and principles of life. Nebuchadnezzar himself is like that. Just in chapter 2, Daniel revealed to him a dream that no other wise man in Babylon could reveal to him. And Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 47, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing you could reveal this secret. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, he builds a golden image. He doesn't even think much of his own golden image, because later on in verse 15, he asks, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He's already forgotten the God of the Jews. He's already forgotten that he was claiming his own God was supreme. He didn't really believe any God had any power. He thought he was supreme. But those three set their faces like a flint, and they never swerved from their determination to serve God and be true to his word. Young people, boys especially, begin now. Begin now to act on principle. When the gang of kids around you says, let's do this, and you know it's wrong, stand up and be counted. When other people laugh at God and laugh at truth and laugh at true religion, don't you be ashamed. Don't be like the kind of people that have to sneak around the corner to pray before lunch and hope that nobody ever finds them doing it. Don't be like the person who won't give a public testimony for Christ and be unashamed of Him. Start young. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's what these young men did. That's why they came to this place. Because from their youth, they were exercising this manliness, this courage, this fortitude. What was the heart of their courage? Well, as you see in verse 16, their response was instantaneous, absolutely amazing. I'm going to throw you in the fire. They didn't say, well, give us 10 minutes to talk it over and decide what we're going to do. Not at all. We don't worry about what we're going to answer you in this matter. We already know. We've had enough fellowship. We've talked about the things of God's kingdom. We know where each one of us stands. All three of us are for God and for His truth. We don't have to talk it over. We don't need a council. We're not going to bow down to your idol, and we don't care what you do about it. We're already decided. Instantaneous. When truth and righteousness is absolutely plain, don't ever hesitate. Don't ever consult. Don't ever ponder and think about what you're going to do. Now there are gray areas. And there are foggy issues. And there are difficult things to decide on. That's different. But when issues of morality and the honor of God are absolutely plain, don't hesitate. Speak up and speak up at once. That's the essence of fortitude, of courage. Where do you stand? What are you waiting for? Some of you have had abundant opportunities to stand for truth and righteousness. They were instantaneous. They were confident in God. Look at the faith. If it be so, it is if you throw us in that fiery furnace. Verse 17. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. He is able and He'll do it. Now, they didn't get that kind of courage and that confidence in God by working through some system of logic in their minds. It was not just a mental belief in the Lord. They knew the living God. They had worshipped that God. They had walked with that God. They had read His Word. They had communed with Him. And God was real to them. God was not just an idea to them. God was real to them. And it made men out of them. Communion with God and worship and talking to God and walking with God and reading His Word and paying attention to it is not for feeble grandmothers who are about to die. It's for those who want to become men as well. It was knowing this God in worship and His reality that made them fearless. And some of you don't have courage because you don't know God. You fear the faces of men. It was instantaneous. It was confident in God. It was sacrificial courage. They're ready to die, verse 18. If God doesn't save us from the burning fiery furnace, we want you to know, King, that we still won't serve your God or worship the image which you have set up. I mean, this was a furious king, an absolute monarch. They were in his hands. He could do what he wanted to. But don't you love the defiance of this ruler? They will bow to no influence or authority which contradicts their Lord. Now, when you read stories like this, I don't see how people pity martyrs. Pity a martyr like these three young men. Don't you envy them for their holy abandonment to God? They know what they're after. They know what life is about. They'll put their life on the line. They'll venture everything and risk everything, and they know that they're in the right cause. I don't know what they might have done if they had lived a few more years in Babylon and served in the government, but they did live a few more years, and they did serve in an even higher position in the government. We don't read much about the effects of that. Don't read much of the effects of that. I'm sure they had some influence, but never was there a moment like this when they stood for the Lord, and it ought to quicken your pulse. It ought to quicken your pulse in our day. When men will bow to any idol and sell out to anyone and sell out God for anything. They were ready to pay a price. They looked the cross in the eye and said, "We'll bear it. We have a God who can, but if He doesn't, we'll die." Well, that's the heart of the courage. Will you notice in the text the reward for this courage, this manliness, this fortitude? And the first thing is that they glorified God. In verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar called them out of the furnace, and he called them, "Ye servants of the Most High God." And then in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." He recognized them as the Most High God and sent a decree through all the world. Nobody better speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now I say this was the reward for their fortitude. Because these young men knew what life was about. They yearned to glorify God, to do something for Him while they lived. They had come from a country where the temple was burned to the ground and the city was destroyed and God's name was being blasphemed. And all the heathen were saying, "Jehovah can't do anything. Our idols are stronger than Jehovah. Look what we did to Jerusalem." And they longed in their heart to magnify the God of the Bible, the true and the living God. They wanted to do something to make His name known. Their hearts ached that they might serve God and do something to bring glory to Him. Now today, young men, you live in a time when the church, not every local church, but the church at large is a shambles. And people don't think much of true religion. And it's few and far between that you meet any young men in the schools or in the playgrounds or in the community who stand head and shoulders tall, and everybody knows that they stand for God and His truth and for righteousness. And you don't find too many of them in the churches either. Doesn't it make you ache to want to magnify God in our generation? To make His name glorious in our day? It's a stirring cause. Well, what greater thrill could these young men have than knowing that they were the occasion of the heathen standing in awe and amazement and speaking words of reverential praise to God. There's no other God like this God. He's a mighty God. He's a saving God. He's a caring God. He's a real God. There isn't any other God like this God. And the heathen were saying that. Oh, if God would come down in the midst of the young men of this generation, what the unbelievers might say about the reality of our God. But they had to go into the fiery furnace. They had to be thrown in and be willing to suffer in order to bring that kind of praise to God. And then the second part of the reward of their courage was that they communed with God. Verse 25, when the king was standing outside that furnace and looking in, he saw a fourth person there who looked like the Son of God. It was the Son of God. It was God the Son, the angel of the Lord, who came down to walk with them in the fiery furnace. If you don't think much of the courage of these young men, if you think it's a corny story, I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is excited about men who stand for truth and righteousness. He loves noble confessors of his Father. Remember how when Stephen was about to be stoned because he was bold enough to preach to the Jews who had killed Jesus Christ and accused them of their crime, and to show that their religion was not the true Judaism of the Old Testament, but what Jesus had taught was the true religion from times of old? When he dared to preach that, and he was going to be stoned, the Lord Jesus Christ stood up at the right hand of the Father to receive him, excited, cheering almost what Stephen had done in the cause of God. Their exemplary confession in this case drew Jesus Christ down to earth from heaven to walk with them in the fire. And it was a sweet companionship. Pity martyrs? Do you pity martyrs? They pity you. It was the sweetest time of fellowship, the closest communion with God that they ever had, this side of glory. Silly people who want peace and health, and everything to run smoothly. It's when you go through the fire that God has promised to be with you. Isaiah 43:1-3. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you, said the Lord. He didn't say when everything's calm and peaceful and everything's going your way, everything's nice and smooth and all of your relationships, then I'll be right there. No, he comes in the midst of the fire. The greatest hour of fellowship that these men ever had. Is God far off? Maybe it's because as you walk through this world and you see what other people are thinking and saying and doing, you have not had the courage to confess your God and to do it openly to bring Him glory in the world. To stand for truth and righteousness. Young people, there is a noble service to Jesus Christ. And there's so many young people who have no greater ambition than to have an easy life. I'll tell you what the people feel like in this country who have given themselves to the search of the easy life. They are bored sick. They are bored sick with their luxury and their ease and their pleasures and their games, and there's nothing satisfying in them. The Lord Jesus Christ calls you to serve Him and the Father. And the question comes from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who will serve the Lord God of hosts? Who in this generation will see the importance of making His name glorious in the earth? Who will pay a price? Who will begin by speaking up among his friends, his neighbors, his family, his brothers and sisters, who make so light of Christianity? Who will begin his fortitude there and confess God and be venturesome for Him? Order your life by God's word. And defy all the earth and Satan in hell to please the Lord. Well, I hope you'll remember the story, and that a holy shiver will run up and down your spine, and that it will move you to serve God after this pattern with courage, with manliness, with public confession, in defiance of the world's opposition to Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank You
for those amazing examples of grace in times gone by. Again, we look at them and we think ourselves to be little shrimps in the ways of the Lord. Help us to begin consistently, daily, determinedly, to build this courage by standing for truth and righteousness at every opportunity, not knowing when in your providence you will use that to magnify your name and draw near to us. O Lord our God, raise up young men from this assembly who know what it is to be strong for Christ and His truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.